As we start today, we're obviously continuing in what we started last week in Job chapter 38. We looked at the first 21 verses and just really one point in talking about it being cosmology, where the Lord shows up and he's answering Job, or actually asking Job all of these questions, and we'll continue as we see that for the rest of this chapter and the chapters in the future here, where the Lord is just giving Job question after question after question, and he's using his creation to be able to lay these things out. And as I said last week, you would think that after all that Job is going through and the Lord shows up, you'd think he'd be there to kind of soothe him and say, there, let me explain exactly what goes on or went on. But he doesn't. He starts talking about his creation. And as I said, like, God never gives Job an answer of why he goes through what he goes through. And it's like he's really painting for him the bigger picture. Well, today we're going to look at point two of this chapter, and I call it meteorology, because, again, it's really dealing with the weather that has taken place. And it's like, it seems like living in Kansas that we experience a lot of the things that we have here read in this chapter, from the rain to the frost to the snow to freezing rain and so forth and so on. I think the only thing we didn't have is lightning and thunder this week. I don't think we had that, but we have been known, obviously, to have thunder storms, snow storms, or whatever you want to call it, you know. But in this, and talking about all these weather and all this stuff taking place, there's more that's going on here that really we need to see. And I actually want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 11. As way of introduction, as I have on your outline sheet, look at Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And the reason why we're going to start off with this is because the time period is when Jesus is getting ready to enter into Jerusalem. And of course, he rides on a colt or an ass or a donkey, however you want to put it there. And that is of great significance when we talk about it. And it's not by mistake that when you look at a donkey or an ass, that there is literally a cross on its back. I mean, again, God's creation is absolutely incredible. That's not just happened to be, you know. And of course, in the Bible, you know, a donkey or an ass is a picture of a lost man. And what does a lost man need? He needs Jesus. He needs the cross. And so, you know, it's just amazing that what God does. And of course, a lot of times, man is just oblivious to it, and it's right there in front of them. And so in Mark chapter 11, you know, the Lord has his disciples go out and get a colt, this ass, for him to be able to ride into Jerusalem. And I want you just to notice something about this out of the Gospel of Mark, because this is unique as far as the detail that we have in Mark's Gospel. I mean, we see it in Matthew, we see it in the other Gospels, but there's something a little bit different about this that you see in Mark chapter 11. So let's look at it real quick as a way of introduction to what we need to see today in Job. It says this, Mark 11, verse 1, it says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him here." Bring him. "And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him." I love that phrase. "And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go." Now I want you to draw your attention back to verse 4. Again, verse 3 talks about the Lord hath need of this colt. He has need of him, right? Just like the Lord has need of us. Every person that's ever born on the face of this planet, God has a plan and a purpose for them, and God has need of them. But, of course, every man has to decide accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And you look at verse 4, and it says this, "And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without." Now, it's interesting. Why do they mention this door? Well, who in the Bible do you know that is the door? Jesus is the door. He says that in the Gospel of John. And says, without, in a place where two ways met. All right, that's what I want you to focus on in dealing with the message that we're going to look at today as you go to Job chapter 38. This place where this colt, this place where never a man rode on this, and again, and the Lord had need of them, it was at a place by a door without where two ways met. A decision. And you look at our lives, we're faced with that all the time. But there's no greater decision than that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You're confronted. Whenever it was that you got saved, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there are two ways. You either go through the door, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, or you continue to do what you want to do. And we know what that way is going to lead you to. All right? Death. All right? There's two ways. Well, as we go to Job chapter 38 and we continue to look at these questions that the Lord has given to Job, we're going to see from the very beginning verse that we're looking at today, there's two ways. Well, let's see what we're talking about. I want to read it, we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. In Job chapter 38, starting in verse 22, it says this, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" The treasures of the snow is something that you want to enter into. As we're going to see, it's a picture of righteousness, a picture of a relationship with Christ. You do not want to enter into the treasures of the hail. Matter of fact, you notice how the Lord puts this to Job. He says, "Or hast thou seen?" He doesn't talk about him entering into that, but have you seen the treasures of the hail? Because hail in the Bible is a picture of judgment. Now, we have a choice. Man has a choice. Either follow God's righteousness, as we know today, through the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to fall into the way that will be judged. Judgment. All right? And really, this is how this chapter kind of sets itself up, the rest of this chapter, what we're going to see. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today, and finishing out Job chapter 38. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you for everything that you do. I thank you for the things that you laid on my heart in just studying and reviewing this message. Lord, I simply pray that you help me to communicate. As a matter of fact, just to get me out of the way and that you would so please you to work through me to be able to lay out what you want us to all to be able to understand and see and hear today, to be able to apply to our lives. Lord, that's my prayer, Lord, and I pray that we would have open hearts and minds, starting with myself, the things that you want to communicate to us. Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, and again, let's pick it up in verse 22, and it says this, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow?" That snow is a picture of righteousness. It's not by mistake that I picked the hymn that we did before we sung this, got into this message and dealing with how precious is thy blood. It makes me what? White as snow. All right. And again, I don't like the cold. I really don't so much. But snow I like. You know, I like a good snowstorm. If I don't have to drive anywhere, I like a good snowstorm. All right. I have all these preconditions. When a kid, it didn't matter. I didn't have any responsibilities. Let it snow. I don't have to worry about going to school. But now it's like, okay, I like snow as long as I don't have to drive to work or something. But snow is a picture of God's righteousness. I want you to hold a finger there in Job. I want you to go over to Isaiah chapter 1. God is, again, through Isaiah, laying out the issues and the problems with the nation of Israel. And God wants to have the nation of Israel to have his righteousness. He wants to commune with them. I want you to notice what it says here in verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 18. It says this, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And you see there, again, talking about dealing with our sin, even though it's scarlet, it shall be white as snow. And one of the things we talked about in Job, we talked about where God seals up the hand of every man. And we talked about how man's fingerprints, there's not two people on earth that have the same fingerprints. Even identical twins have different fingerprints. And, of course, the truth about snow, as we talked about, is what? No two flakes of snow are ever the same. And to me, it's like a perfect picture of that no matter who you are, where you are, God has righteousness for you. He's able to cover your sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. It does not matter. God's grace, God's righteousness is able to cover it. All we have to do is what? As the Lord is laying out the joke, enter in to the treasures of the snow. All right? In other words, get God's righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can spend plenty of time and give you a lot of verses of dealing with that, but I only want you to see one more reference to this, and then we need to continue on in verse 22. I want you to go back to the Gospel of Mark, but this time look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We're in chapter 11 for its way of introduction. But look at Mark chapter 9 as we talk about this treasures of the snow, a picture of the righteousness that we can get through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice this particular story in Mark chapter 9. This is when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John into a high mountain and he is transfigured before them. They see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see how he is described here in Mark. Mark chapter 9, we'll pick it up in verse 2 and verse 3. It says this, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as what? Snow." It says, so as no fooler, basically that would be somebody that does laundry in a sense, on earth can white them. I mean, it's a brilliant white, but again, it compares it to snow. I can also go to Revelation where it talks about, again, seeing a description of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, again, and talking about it being like white as wool as well. All right, that's what we saw in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. My point is this, as we go back to Job chapter 38, the Lord is laying out to Job, hey, have you entered into the treasures of the snow? That's something that we want to do. We want to enter into His righteousness, and I trust that everyone here this morning has done exactly that in some time in their life. They accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He is our righteousness, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, down in verse 30. But here, let's pick it up back in verse 22. It says, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" Have you seen it? You don't want to enter into that, but have you seen it? We're talking about God's judgment. I mean, all of us living in the Midwest, we've seen hailstorms. I remember the first time I saw a golf ball sized hail. I've only seen it once in my life. And I was like, why do they call it golf ball sized hail? Literally, we're in Liberty, Missouri, visiting family, and that's when a tornado came through. Actually, we're in Excelsior Springs. A tornado hit in Liberty, and it's reported to go towards, it's coming towards Liberty, where we are, to Excelsior Springs, where we were, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. And so, it's like, you know, we have several families there, you know, you got the wives and the kids, and you got the husband, and, you know, the wives and the kids do what they're going to do, sirens going off, they're down in the basement, protected, and all that other stuff. What is us guys doing? We got the camcorder out, we had camcorders back then, you know, and we're looking out the window, we want to see something, because that's how stupid guys are. We want to see something. I remember, I was looking out the backyard first, and all of a sudden I'm like, who put that golf ball there? And it's like, oh, golf ball sized hail. That's why they call it that. And all of our cars are out there. It literally poured down golf ball sized hail. And those guys are like, man, our cars are done for. They're just done for, you know. And the tornado dissipated. It didn't hit Excelsior Springs. We just had that big hailstorm and everything like that. We go out to check the cars, and my car, not scratched. Nothing on it. And my brother-in-law's like, well, yeah, you're the preacher. Of course, your car's not going to have any damage. And I was like, well, hey, what can I say? Anyhow, but hail is a picture of judgment. And you see it going back to Exodus. I want you to look at it real quick. Exodus chapter 9, also in verse 22. Exodus chapter 9, starting in verse 22. This is when, again, that the nation of Israel, they're in Egypt under slavery, and God sends Moses and Aaron to be able to get the nation of Israel out of there. And, of course, you know, Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let you go. And they go through 10 different plagues, and one of those plagues is the plague of hail. In Exodus chapter 9, again, starting in verse 22, it says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thy hand toward heaven, and there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail." You look at this, and you see this passage, and literally, it is what the Lord is talking to Job about. Have you seen the treasures of the hail? You see, the nation of Israel saw what was going on, but they weren't afflicted by it because God protected them. But Egypt, because of their sin, guess what? It's getting destroyed. Now that's some hailstorm mingled with fire. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be a part of that. All right. And what's interesting is, like in our question after Bible study, we talk a lot about what's going to take place in the tribulation period. The same things that you see in Exodus, as far as God taking the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and even in dealing with their dealings in the wilderness, prophetically is a picture of what's going to happen in the tribulation period. The same 10 plagues that you see in Exodus are the same 10 plagues that you'll see in the tribulation period talked about in the book of Revelation. Let me show you real quick. Go to Revelation, and we're going to look at Revelation chapter 8 first. Revelation chapter 8 down in verse 7. Revelation chapter 8 in verse 7. Again, remember, one of the things we understand about the book of Job is that it paints a picture for us of the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 8, down in verse 7, it says this. This is when the angels are sounding the seven trumpets, and it says, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." So you see the first trumpet sounds, and you got this plague of hail that happens, and not only it's hail and fire, it's also mingled with blood. Again, I wouldn't want to be part of anything like that. And if that's not enough, go to chapter 16 of Revelation as well, the last verse of chapter 16, down in verse 21. Now, we've talked about, you know, we talk about there's pea-sized hail, quarter-sized hail, there's golf ball-sized hail, there's softball-sized hail, so forth and so on. This, I don't even know, how do you, the bowling ball? Even this bowling ball doesn't even describe this. Revelation chapter 16, verse 21. It says, "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And the, it says, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." I bet so. Do you know how much a talent weighs in the Bible? 70 pounds. 70 pounds. Now, again, most I've ever seen was golf ball-sized hail. I haven't seen baseball or anything like that, or softball size. I imagine softball-sized hail will do some damage. Now, you imagine hailstones that are raining down that are 70 pounds. What that's going to do? And even in that, instead of men repenting, "Okay, God, you got my attention," what do? Blaspheme God. They know who God is. They blaspheme God. It's not like they are atheists that don't believe in God. They believe, they see, they believe God, but they blaspheme Him and speak evil of Him because of the plague instead of repenting. That shows you the heart of man. Well, that's in the tribulation period. We've got to move on. I know there's a lot that we've been talking about and dealing with here in this verse, but we've got to move on. Go back to Job chapter 38. In verse 22, the Lord says, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow?" I hope that's the case for everyone. "Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" See, if you have entered into the treasures of the snow, you will only see the treasures of the hail. You won't go through it. Just like the nation of Israel was protected as the nation of Egypt was getting destroyed. Literally, that is what we see here as far as an application, as far as what we're seeing in Job 38:22. We move on to verse 23. It says, "Which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war." So again, he's defining in verse 23 exactly that this plague or this treasure of hail is not something that is good. It's something that God has reserved for the time of trouble. What's that time of trouble? The tribulation period. Something that we have talked about in our question and answer Bible study. I won't take the time to go to this reference, but a good reference for that is Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, where God is telling Daniel about what's going to be taking place and talking about Michael the archangel standing up for his people. And it says, "In a time of trouble." The time of trouble for the nation of Israel is going to be that tribulation period. All right, and so again, what we have here is that the Lord is asking these questions of Job. He's painting out two ways. There's the way of salvation, the treasures of the snow, or there's judgment. There's no in between. There's no, well, it doesn't matter. It's not like there's countries of the world, I'm just going to be neutral. You can't be Switzerland. All right, no. Either you're going to enter into the treasures of the snow, or you're going to be dealing with the treasures of the hail. You continue on. In verse 24, it says this, by what way is a light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Now, again, I am no meteorologist. I'm not. But I understand enough that as the light rises, as the sun rises, it affects the wind currents. All right, that's what the Lord is laying out here. Again, Job, a very scientific book. But I will say this, east wind. Where have you seen the east wind before? In the Bible. In the plagues, matter of fact. When the plague of locusts, what did God do to bring in the plague of locusts? He brought them by what? An east wind. When God parted the Red Sea so the nation of Israel can cross through, you know, for escaping from Pharaoh and his army, what was the wind that blew upon the sea all night? It was an east wind. The east wind is known as a dry wind. All right, a hot wind. You remember the story of Jonah? When he wanted to see God destroy Nineveh and so forth, God prepared a behemoth east wind to try to get his attention. And Jonah's like, I'd rather die. Right? He had a bad heart attitude at that point. Very bad heart attitude. And I mentioned before, remember last week when I talked about the cornerstone, that the traditional place the cornerstone is in a building was in the northeast corner. We talked about that being the direction of God. There's a reason why our sun rises in the east. God's trying to get us our attention. All right? When the Lord comes back, He comes back from the east. The Mount of Olives that we read over there in Mark chapter 11, all that took place were, you know, getting the colt and where the Lord came in and entered into Jerusalem. It was coming from the Mount of Olives that was on the east side. And go on and on and on. Very significant, but again, I don't have the time to deal with all that today. You continue on back in Job 38:25. It says, who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters or a way for the lightning of thunder? Again, I don't have time to get into all this, but you see this association, again, scientific, lightning of thunder. When it lightens, what happens? The thunder follows after it, all right? And there's that connection. And you know what? Even today, we don't understand every and all the workings of dealing with lightning and thunder. But here's the thing that we need to understand about it is God's presence. All right. When you think about the Lord showing up, lightning and thunder, that brings images of mind of like, you know what? I better be on my best behavior. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, struck by lightning is not probably something too pleasant, I would imagine. There's people that get struck by lightning and survive and so forth and so on. You know, I heard if you're going to get struck by lightning, make sure you're wet. You have a better chance of survival if you're wet, because then the lightning will travel through the water around your body instead of just going straight through your body. That's what I heard. I haven't experienced it. Hopefully I never will. All right? But we even joke about it. Not joke, but it's like, you know, if somebody's doing something wrong or saying something bad, and it's like, whoa, I'm going to step away from you because lightning bolt's getting ready to hit. Don't we joke about that? That sort of thing? Lightning and thunder, again, it's a picture of God showing up. I will do this. Let's go back to Exodus, but Exodus chapter 19 real quick. This is right before the Lord is coming down and He's going to give the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments. We see that in chapter 20. But I want you to just look down in Exodus 19 and verse 16 real quick. Exodus 19 and verse 16. It says this, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning. Now, I wish I had time to deal with that. Third day in the morning. What do you know about the third day? When you see the third day, what do you think of? And not that Christian group that they used to be. I like some of their songs. But the third day, what are you thinking about? Somebody answer. This is going to be, yeah, thank you. All right. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He resurrected on the third day. So the third day He's coming down, you know, and it's in the morning time. Morning time. I picture Christ coming, God coming. And He's coming back and coming down on a mountain here as far as the nation of Israel. And it says this again. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Why? The Lord is showing up. And it's interesting that it says in this verse, thunders and lightnings.
Where are you at?
And Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. Exodus 19, verse 16. There's thunders and lightnings. When you go back to Job chapter 38, again in verse 25, I don't understand this, But I'm going to choose to believe God's word over what some of our modern scientists talk about. Verse 25. Who has divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of the thunder? Now, we think of it today, what happens? Lightning strikes, and then we wait to hear what? The thunder. But the way this is laid out here, it says it's the lightning of the thunder. In other words, the lightning belongs to the thunder. We think of it today, there's lightning first, then there's thunder. But the Word of God lays it out, lightning of the thunder. It belongs, the lightning belongs to the thunder. Even in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16, what does it mention first when the Lord came down? There were thunderings and lightning. And I don't understand it all, but here's one thing I know. God's never wrong. He is never wrong. I may not understand it all or anything like that, and like I said, I started out with this, talking about how even today they really don't understand a lot, everything there is about lightning and thunder. But the Word of God, thunder is mentioned, then the lightning in Exodus 19. It's lightning of the thunder. It belongs to, the lightning belongs to the thunder. It's like we're supposed to live by the faith of who? Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We're supposed to live in the life that I now lead in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I have a problem when I try to live by my faith. It's weak. I'm supposed to be living by the faith of the Lord. The faith belongs to Him. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So, like I said, I don't understand it all, but I just want to put that in your mind, all right? As the Lord is just giving this creation lesson to Job, and as his answer, I should say not even answer, but questions as he's laying out for everything Job's going through. Hey, Job, what do you think about this? Can you answer me about this? We need to move on, though. We've got so much to cover. Verse 26 says this, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Now, he's talking about, again, talking about the weather, talking about water cycles, talking about how God's able to water the wilderness in a place where there is no man. Probably one of my favorite plane rides was coming from Kelowna, British Columbia, in Canada, going back to Calgary, Alberta, in Canada, as well, before hopping back down to Colorado and into Kansas City. But we were flying over the Canadian Rocky Mountains. And we're in one of those prop planes. Normally, I don't like prop planes. I got to take, like, when Trish and I, we went to Romania, when we went from Chicago to Amsterdam, it was in a 747. When you fly a 747, there is no flying any other airplane after that. I mean, you have plenty of leg room. It was a night flight. You can even tell that we're moving. I mean, it was the smoothest flight I've ever been on in my life, all right? And so we're in this prop plane. I was like, is this safe? I mean, what kind of 1950 technology is it? You know, I mean, it's just that the mindset, but it was one of my most favorite flights because it was a clear day, you know, had a window seat, and just looking down on the Rocky Mountains, places that, man, is not easy to go. There's just no way. I mean, places you're looking at, places that probably, you know, foot hasn't even landed out there as far as man is concerned. It was just absolutely incredible. Well, God is able to satisfy those dry and thirsty lands and so forth. That's what we're saying here. It's like, well, what does that got to do with anything as far as a relationship with us or anything like that? We have two ways. We are born with a spiritual void. Our spirit's dead. And there's people that try to fill that void with everything but God. And it never quenches their thirst. People try to fill it with money. How many times do you hear people that got $1 billion, but yet they're depressed and end up committing suicide or whatever? So obviously money wasn't the answer. Fortune and fame was not the answer. All right? There's people, I mean, they try to, and it could be with all kinds of addictions. You know, you name your addiction, people are trying to, what they're trying to do is have peace and fill that thirst and void that can only be filled by one person, and that is a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Psalms real quick. Psalm chapter 42. Book of Psalms, Psalm 42, and I want you to look at the first couple of verses there. Just as God is able to satisfy the thirsty ground, the wilderness, and talk about where the bud will spring forth, there's light, there's growth. The only way you're going to truly live and be satisfied is with a relationship with God. I want you to notice, again, in Psalm 42, starting in verse 1, let me get there myself. It says this, As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You think that this psalmist has a desire for God? Yes, he's thirsting for Him. Just look a few pages over to Psalm 63 and verse 1. Psalm 63 and verse 1. It says this, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The only thing that can quench our thirst is a relationship with the Lord. There's people that have all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems. Remember, that's been our focus this year, and talking about comfort in the conflict, people going through whatever problems and struggles they are. The answer is with the Lord. It's His Word. It's the thirst quencher. Have there been time in your life, have you ever been really, really, really thirsty? What do you want? I'm really, really thirsty. It's not like, I love Coca-Cola. You know me, I love Coca-Cola. I'm really thirsty. I'm not going to drink Coca-Cola. You know why? Because I'm going to be thirsty right after I'm done drinking it. I'm still going to be thirsty. I can think about tea. I like some good sweet tea. All right, I do. Especially in Canada. That's my favorite kind of tea in Canada. I'm telling you, it's got some great tea. But guess what? It's not going to quench my thirst. What quenches my thirst? Water. Something that God naturally has provided for us. Water. Not something man-made, just water. That's what quenches thirst. And what is water picture in the Word of God? The Word of God. It pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He's able to satisfy the dry land where no man is. He's able to satisfy us through a relationship with us, drinking the water of the Word of God. Interesting enough, entering into the treasure of the snow, what's snow made out of? Water. Not interesting. But at the same time, we're talking about the judgment. What's hail made out of? Water. Which one do you want? You know, when you're a kid out there in a snowstorm, what are they trying to do? And probably you too. Stick the tongue out. Trying to get some snow on it. What is a hailstorm? Do you run out there? No. Time to take shelter. You go back to Job chapter 38. We pick it up in verse 28. It says this, Hath the rain a father? What a question is that? I mean, if I Lord, I think you know the answer to that. I don't. Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? I mean, again, I there's no way I have time to deal with everything like that, but just do a cross-reference of just dealing with frost or ice. I'm talking about God's cold and how there's nobody able to stand before His cold. Or frost, it's connected to manna. When the manna came down to feed the nation of Israel, which is a picture of bread, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was done with frost as well. All right? I got it. I just had a revelation. I just had an epiphany. God's cereal is Frosted Flakes. Trish, yeah, give me some Frosted Flakes. It's biblical. All right? Anyhow, I move on. I digress. All right? Anyhow. Probably I'm not write that down in your notes. That's, that's not the Charles Boyceism right there, that's for sure. Anyhow, moving on. It goes on, and picking it up in verse 30, it says, The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Now, this is an incredible verse. I mean, there's a lot to it, but I just want you to look at the first part of that first and foremost. The waters are hid as with a stone. A stone that's hiding water. Now, what does that remind you of? A stone where there's water in it. Moses, back to Exodus, strikes the rock the first time and water comes forth. the stone. We talked about the cornerstone that was rejected. Jesus Christ is that stone that is going to produce the water that is going to allow you to be able to live. All right, I don't have time, and the reasons why it was so important for God having Moses to speak to the rock the second time. The first time striking the rock, the picture of, again, of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He was wounded. He was afflicted. When he died on the cross and they pierced his side, what came forth? Blood and water. Right? I mean, it's a beautiful picture of everything in dealing with the crucifixion of Christ. The second time around, Moses is only supposed to speak to the rock because Jesus Christ is only to be crucified once for our sins, as it says in Romans chapter 6. So when Moses struck the rock the second time, he breaks that picture, and that's why God comes down on him so hard and says, well, that's it. You can't go into the land. And she's like, what? What? I mean, yeah, that's why. What it pictures, what he did in striking the rock twice is crucifying the Lord again. It's a picture of crucifying the Lord again. He only died for our sins once. And the water came forth. I want you to look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's where we get the understanding that this rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, of which the water comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Lord through the Apostle Paul, laying out to the Corinthians about the significance and giving them an understanding of the mistakes, really, that Israel were making in the wilderness and that the Corinthians need to learn thereby. But I just want you to look at specifically verse 4. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, "And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock," capital R, "that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And so you look back at Job 38 as, you know, the water is hid with a stone. It's a picture, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the thirst quencher, spiritual. So many people choose the wrong way. The way of the world, the way of their flesh, you know, trying to fill a void that can only be filled by a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The treasures of the snow. That's what we need to enter in. That water of life that we're able to have, because the other alternative is just going to be judgment and it's not going to be good. We need to move on so much. Let's get back to Job 38 and pick it up in verse 29. It says this, "Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoar frost of heaven and that gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone and the face of the deep is frozen." I'm not going to take the time to go through this right now, but here's the reference you need to mark down, because we actually have talked about this so many times in the past through, again, preaching through Job as well as our question and answer Bible study. But the face of the deep. Remember, the first time you see the deep is in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now the earth was out form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face." Sorry. Go to Genesis real quick. Instead of me just quoting, I want you to look at it. This deep. You know, we talk about this body of water that's at the top of the universe, and again, that is the between heaven, where God resides, and, you know, and the rest of the universe. But now there's a tie-in I can't miss with this. I'd be neglecting what the Lord would have me to do if I don't mention this. Again, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, verse 2, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The reason why I want to mention this is because the first time, obviously, you see the Spirit of God show up, and you're talking about this deep, this body of water. But you got the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. The image there, the picture there, it's just too incredible. Because what we've been talking about, entering to the treasures of the snow, made out of water, God's righteousness. We're talking about, again, the water that he's able to satisfy, he's able to quench. He's that living water. I didn't even deal with the reference as far as the woman at the well, Jesus dealing with her. "Hey, you got this water. This water is going to make you thirsty again. I'll give you living water." I didn't even talk about that application of it. But here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, what's happening with the Spirit of God? He's moving over the face of the waters. Now, how do we learn the Word of God? How do we learn it? You're not learning the Word of God by me. I'm supposed to be preacher, teacher of the Word of God. I understand that. But in reality, when you're really learning the Word of God, I'm really learning the Word of God. Who's responsible for teaching me the Word of God? Holy Spirit of God. And it's not an accident that water is a picture of the Word of God. And you got the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. But right there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, yeah, boy, what we need to understand is like, man, I need the Spirit of God to move, having Him to teach me the things of the water of the Word of God. Getting back to the way that we need to be choosing, what we need to enter into is this treasure of snow, because there's so much incredible understanding with that. More than I ever have time to even to deal with. But it's kind of hard for, practically speaking, for the Spirit of God to move upon the face of the water if our water's closed. And Christians all the time, I don't understand why God doesn't bless me. I don't understand how I'm having all these problems and these issues. I don't think God cares. I'm praying. Are you allowing the Spirit of God to move the water of the Word of God in your life? Well, you know, I'm too busy. I don't have time to read. I try to be a compassionate person. I really am. But as I said last week, it's hard to be sympathetic and empathetic with somebody that when you give them the answer and automatically give you an excuse why they can't do it, but yet they're going to wallow in their sorrow. Right? Let the Spirit of God move upon the face of the waters. All right, we got to move on. We got to get going. I'll give you this reference along with Genesis 1:2, Revelation 15:2. You know, Revelation 15:2. And the reason why I have Revelation 15:2 here is because it talks about the face of the deep is frozen. Would make sense. It's the north. You know, what does water do in the north? It's going to freeze. But that deep, the face of the deep, is described as being frozen. And in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 2, it talks about people being before the throne and they're on that sea. And it talks about it as being like glass, like crystal. I mean, you think about it. You look at a frozen body of water, what does it look like? All right? It looks like, again, glass. All right? It looks like that sort of thing. And so it all ties together. But again, it's one of those ones definitely. One more clarification on that. It's definitely a good one for a question and answer Bible study to trace down more references on dealing with the deep and what that's all about. But we got to move on for today. So let's pick it back up in verse 31. All right, Job 38:31 says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion?" These are constellations. These are the signs that we talked about in the question and answer Bible study a little bit from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, that God has the sun and the moon and all the stars, the host of heavens are there to teach us truth, all right? The Pleiades, again, is this star cluster. It's in a constellation of Taurus, something that if it's a clear night tonight, you can go outside and basically in the, depending on what time you're out, I would say, where am I? Around, I'd say 10 o'clock or so, it's going to be like in the southeast sky. You know, it's something that's visible with the naked eye. And you see the Pleiades mentioned a number of times. Orion is a constellation that's up during our time. You'll probably see it more in the early morning at this stage of the game. And it's a constellation you see from the fall time through the winter, early spring. I mean, it's especially down in this neck of the woods. It's easy to see Orion. But, this is the Lord talking to Job. And it's like, obviously the answer is, no, I can't do anything like that. I can't control those things. And verse 32, it says, "Canst thou bring forth Maseroth?" Maseroth is literally the 12 signs of the zodiac in his season. "Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons?" Arcturus is dealing with the shepherd. Again, all these have great significance that we don't have time to deal with today. But Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. We read that in our question and answer Bible study. "How the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." This is a great cross-reference for dealing with this, that the Lord is laying out to Job. Hey, can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Can you bring or loose the bands of Orion? Can you bring forth a Maseroth in his seasons? Or the canst thou guide? I mean, obviously, these are things that God has done. Job hasn't. And when you look at that, it's kind of like, Job, you got all these issues and problems in a sense. You're wondering why these things happen to you. It's like you have no control over that. But I do. And if there's anything that somebody needs to understand, that we need to understand when we're going through tough times, we're going through sufferings, the things that we have no control over. Did Job have control over fire coming down from heaven and burning up his sheep? Did he have any control over that? No. It's not like he had some premonition. It's like, you know, I'm going to make a fire retardant structure that I'm going to put all my sheep in. He had no control over that. Did he have any control of the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans that also took the rest of his flock? Did he have any control over that?
No.
Did he have any control over his health?
No.
Did he have any control over the wind that smote the four corners of the house of the eldest son and killed 10 kids? Did he have any control over that?
No.
Who has control? God does. He's the one that's in control. All right? He can take care of whatever circumstance or situation. He goes on in verse 33, he says, "Knowest thou the ordinance of heaven?" Excuse me, ordinances, plural, of heaven. "Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth?" Now, this is a great verse. All right? Not that the other ones weren't, but this deals with literally God ruling on earth. And he's telling Job, are you able to set the ordinances of heaven, how heaven operates, and can you place those on earth? You know, man, that's what man, lost man tried to do. What do they want? They want a utopia. Anytime that you've ever seen some show or something like that about a utopia, with man, you know where how that's going to end. It's not going to end well. Man wants to try to bring in some peaceful time without God, and it's going to end in disaster. And we already talked about it in our question and answer Bible study. The tribulation is going to be the ultimate. 3.5 years of peace and safety. Oh, we got it great. This is awesome. Yeah. Until halfway through, and then it's literally hell on earth. That's the problem with man. They want to do it their way without God. It's been the problem ever since Genesis chapter 3. Ever since Genesis chapter 3. But there will be a time, there is a man, the God-man, that's going to set the ordinances of heaven on earth. All right, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, and God is going to use Peter in the sense of doing that. I want to give you this reference real quick, and that is Matthew chapter 16, down in verse 19. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. This is after that Peter makes this great confession of faith that that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, He is the Son of God. And this is what the Lord says to Peter. I mean, just like God uses Paul for our doctrine and the gospel of grace and dealing with the body of Christ, God used Peter in dealing with the gospel of the kingdom and that literal kingdom of heaven. God ruling through the nation of Israel of a physical, literal kingdom on planet earth. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, it says this, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Again, that's just part of dealing with, again, this kingdom of heaven. And again, a literal rule of God through the nation of Israel on planet, which was promised all the way back to Abraham back in Genesis. So, but let's move back to Job chapter 38 to finish up here. And Job chapter 38, and it says this in verse 34. "Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee?" Obviously he can't. This is an interesting verse 35. "Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are?" Lightning speaking. That's literally what this verse is saying. So, Job, can you do this? Can you send forth lightning and it comes and says, here we are? God can. But you know what that reminds me of? Stuff I still don't understand today. I just don't. Lightning is electricity, right? I'm not wrong in that, right? I mean, I think I paid attention in school. It's electricity. What happens when you turn on a radio? Anything that you, and you listen to a station, that's like electrical that's happening, and it's speaking. Right? That sort of thing. And it's just interesting. It's interesting because the Lord's laying this out to Job. I don't think they had TVs back then. I don't think they had radios back then. But literally, that's what you have is electricity coming through something and being able to say something. But again, literally, I mean, I probably shouldn't do this. Lightning speaking. I got it, just real quick. Revelation. Indulge me for a second if you don't mind. Revelation. Find it real, real, real quick. If I can't, we'll move on and I'll get back to you with it. Yes, chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. Talking about an angel coming down, speaking to John, the writer of this, but notice what it says in 3. Now, I know we're talking about lightnings, but we talked about that connection between lightning and thunder. In Revelation 10, just pick it up in verse 3, it says, "I cried with a loud voice, and as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." So yes, thunder speaking, lightning speaking. And you can ask that question all day long. What does the seven thunders say? Is it in the Word of God somewhere? It said, seal it up. We don't know what it is. But you got thunder that speaks. You got lightning that speaks. Who's able to do that? Well, God is able to do that. Alright? Let's get back to Job 38. I mean, like I said, there's so much sometimes in this book. This is incredible. But we need to move on. We have to pick it up in verse 36. It says this: "Who has put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who has given understanding to the heart?" When we know, we can easily say, well, God's done that. But you ever think about how? How do you understand what you understand? You talk about things that modern science don't completely understand. The brain. It's amazing. I don't want to gross you out or anything, but being in law enforcement, I've had opportunities to have to be in autopsies. When you get past, okay, yeah, it's a human body and this can be a little bit gross, whatever, but it's amazing when you actually see the brain. It's like, that's what allows us to function. To breathe at night, we don't have to think about it. And they say we only use 10% of our brain. God is like, who's put understanding in our hearts? How is it there? How do you know and remember the things that you know and remember? Who's done that? Who's put understanding in your heart? What we know is God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that's one of the things that Paul prays for the Colossians, that they would continue to grow and increase in their wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God, so they can walk worthy of God. God is the one able to put that there. It's like, you see people and atheists, it's like, there's no God or anything like that, and I've got this intellect, and I'm a genius, and so forth, and all this other stuff, you know, and all that. But yeah, it's like, wait a minute. Who put that there? Who allowed you to be able to learn and understand these things? It's not you. It's God, whether you believe Him or not. We move on in verse 37. Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Remember, this is the same God that has every star by name. We've already seen that. Every angel by name. Same God, as it says in the Gospel, that Jesus says that God has every hair of your head number. Now, that's getting easier and easier by the month with me, but he's able to do that. Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven? Now, when we started out this message, we talked about two ways. Enter into the treasure of the snow, or see the treasures of the hail. Be able to have God's righteousness, or God's judgment. And here we go again, in dealing with the aspect of God's judgment. I'm going to talk about who can stay the bottles of heaven. All right, stay, to be able to hold back. Well, nobody can. And we're talking about literally the last wrath that's going to be on this planet. I do want you to go back to Revelation on this. So again, a backup statement and what we're seeing here by the Word of God. That's how we learn the Word of God. I'm also referencing Scripture with Scripture. I want you to go, first of all, to Revelation chapter 15 and verse 7. Revelation 15 and verse 7. It says, "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels, seven golden vials full of the wrath of God." That's equated to those bottles of heaven. It says, "Who liveth forever and ever." Now jump over to chapter 16 of Revelation. Chapter 16 and verse 1. We went from Revelation 15, 7, Revelation 16, 1. It says this: "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." That's in the last part of the tribulation period. As a believer in Christ, we don't have to worry about that. The Bible teaches very clearly that we're not going through the tribulation period. That's not something that the body of Christ is subject to prophecy. That's a prophecy. seen way back here, actually in Job chapter 38, first book of the Bible ever written. And he asked that question: who can stay the bowels of heaven? No one. When God's judgment comes, it's coming. The question is, are you going to be in it? Or are you just going to see it because you've entered into the treasures of the snow? Now, as we end this chapter, I'm going to start getting into, obviously, chapter 39. We see God dealing with Job and talking about cosmology, outer space and the heavens and so forth. And then we've seen a more of an emphasis today on meteorology, the weather. But obviously, we've seen some things about the, you know, Maseroth and Orion and so forth as far as that. But we're ending and start talking about animals, and that's where we'll pick it up in Genesis in Job chapter 39, and dealing with animals. And there are two animals that he mentions here at the end of this book, which is very significant. You pick it up in, I'll read from verse 38 on, but it says, when the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions. This is the Lord speaking, that he's the one that's ultimately he's feeding the lions, all right? The young lions, if you study anything about young lions are the ones that get kicked out of the pride and they got to make it on their own, and they're hungry because they don't have lionesses hunting for them, all right? And so they got to make it on their own, you know, and so they're really hungry. And God's talking about he's the one that's going to feed them. He goes on in verse 40, it says, when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert of to lie in wait. Verse 41, it says, who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. I mean, God, the ravens, this is an amazing book. You just read in that verse right there, we just read that ravens talk to God. We can go to Jonah, where you see God spoke to the whale, or the big fish, same thing. I mean, it's just amazing. It's just amazing. And we don't, again, you study animals throughout the Word of God. I mean, God using animals. But obviously, the direct historical application of what God is dealing with Job is like, basically, Job, are you taking care of, are you feeding the animals? Who does that? I take care of the lions and the young lions. The ravens, their young ones, they're crying out to me for food. He'll take care of that. And that's a great understanding of that, but that's literally the surface. Job, doctrinally, is a picture of Israel going through the tribulation. And what you need to understand that both the lion, and I think we all understand that, is a picture of who? Satan. The lion's also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5:5. But the lion is also a picture of Satan. All right. Real quickly, you look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and verse 9. Lays that out. Remember, Satan counterfeits everything that God does anyway. And just like you do have the lion of the tribe of Judah, Satan is a counterfeit of that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. By the way, what did Satan want Job to do? Curse God and die. Did Job do that? Nope. He resisted. But again, Satan is pictured as a lion. Well, what about the raven? Well, this is interesting. Verse 41 again, it says, who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. Now, a raven in the Bible is an unclean bird. I won't have you take the time to turn there, but Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 15 talks about that. It's one of the birds listed in there as far as an unclean animal. But a raven, you know the first time you see a raven? Go back to Genesis. Noah's flood. When Noah was seeing if there was dry land, he sent out, everybody remembers, you know, the dove, right? And it came back and didn't have anything, and then it came back with a leaf in its mouth, all right, that sort of thing. But the first bird that's sent out is a raven. In Genesis chapter 8, down in verse 7, I'll pick it up in verse 6. It says this, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. That raven never came back to the ark. It went to and fro until it was able to finally set its feet down on the dry earth. God's word is very specific for a reason. The raven went to and fro. Who else do you know went to and fro? Let's remind you. Let's go right back to Job. Job chapter 1, first and foremost, in verse 7. How this whole thing got started in the first place. Job chapter 1 and verse 7, I'll read from verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Same thing in chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Ravens are known to be a very smart, intellectual bird. Satan had a lot of wisdom that he corrupted. And just like the raven went to and fro, thus Satan goes to and fro. It shows ownership of the earth because he has the earth by default because of Adam and Eve's sin. We've talked about that in the past. But the reason why I'm pointing this and taking this some time, because again, it's going to lead us into some things that we're going to see next week. But as you deal with this book that prophetically deals with the tribulation period, the Lord is literally painting a picture of everything that's going on. It's really literally laying out to Job a master plan. A plan. I mean, of everything that he's doing and will be doing. And so what's the lesson about this? What's going on in a universe is much bigger than the problems that we go through at times. We can't lose sight of the bigger picture. All right? We can't lose sight today. We're talking about, hey, it's like we got a choice. Even as believers in Christ, I understand that everybody here has entered into the treasures of the snow. You've had a point in time in your life that you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But your choice to follow truth or not doesn't stop there. All right? It's just the beginning. And every day we've got to decide, are we going to do that which is according to the truth of the Word of God, according to God's righteousness? Remember, that word righteousness is a longer word that means what's right. Are we going to follow what is right? Or are we going to follow the wrong path and deal with judgment? Now, when I was a kid growing up, if I did the things that were right in my house, I wasn't fearing when Dad came home. But if I did something wrong, my mom says, you know, wait until your dad gets home, I'm not looking forward to my dad coming home because I know judgment is coming in the way of a spanking. I remember a time in high school, I'll finish with this. I did some stupid stuff. You know, when the Bible talks about flee youthful lust, yeah, I'm telling you, just especially guys. I mean, I don't know about girls, but guys, we can get ourselves in some stupid trouble. In high school, we had this airplane courtyard, and they called it the airplane courtyard because they had a Cessna there that the avionics class used to use. All right, and my friends of mine, John and Charles. We had the bright idea one day that at night we're going to go up there and we cut through the chains of the Cessna that they had, and the three of us moved it to where, because they had teachers had cars that they parked in this courtyard where this plane was, but we moved that plane all the way to the gate so cars can park in there. And you know, we go to class on Monday and you get the avionics class, they're like moving the whole thing back and we're kind of snickering and laughing about it and all that other stuff, and it's like, oh, we got away with this. Then I was the mastermind of this stupid plan. We did this twice and didn't get caught. So finally, they got rid of the airplane. And so my bright idea was, let's make like hundreds of paper airplanes and live in the courtyard with them. It's a great plan, Charles. All right, so we go up there and we do that. We got paper airplanes all over the place. But then somebody caught us. And we left. There was no trouble that night. But Monday came. And we heard over the intercom. I mean, John Charles Littleton and Charles Boyce need to come to the office. And we're like, uh-oh. And so we got suspended for 3 days for being on school property, trespassing, But then the principal asked us. I mean, and he was coming down on us because all three of us were National Honor students, you know, we're in the top 10% of the class, all this other stuff, you know. And he just read us the Riot Act. It's like, I mean, he says, like, if somebody asked me about you guys, I would have nothing negative to say about you until now. You know, so we felt pretty bad, you know, a little bit. But then he asked us a question. Now, are you guys responsible for moving that airplane? And John was like, what, us? It took the whole class to move that. You think the three of us can move that airplane? So we didn't get caught for that, but I'm sure he knew. It was like judgment. I was not looking forward to going to the principal's office. All right? And then having to go home and tell my dad in my senior year that I got suspended for 3 days. He wasn't too happy. Choice. I knew what's right and what's wrong. Choice. As believers in Christ, we have every day the choice of whether we're going to do what's right according to the Word of God or deal with judgment. We have a judgment seat of Christ coming. We'll be judged on our service. What do we do with the grace of God that He's given us? Do we utilize the water of the Word of God, the treasures of the snow? Or is it going to be judgment and losing that which we could have? It's a choice that we have every day. And it's like, as much as Job cannot answer these questions and he had no control of what God was doing in the universe, what we need to take away is like, let's not let any suffering be an excuse of why we can't do what's right. I'm sure every one of us can think of somebody right now that has come to you, they've had a problem, and you give them the answer of the Word of God, but they decide, well, you know, I can't do that. I'm not going to, you just don't understand my problem. You know, woe is me. Let's not make that what we do. Let's, again, follow the truth of the Word of God, because we know, what's the alternative? Judgment. There's no in-between. There's no in-between. So, let us enter into the treasures of the snow and only see the treasures of the hill, the judgment. Not have it come on us, but just to see it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you for, there's just so much in this chapter, and I know it's long, and I know it's scratching the surface, and there's just so much in it. But Father, I am trusting that your Spirit take the Word of God, as the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters from Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, that the Spirit of God will move the water of the Word of God in our hearts. Help us understand how we need to apply this message. There's so much that was left out, so much that, again, that I don't understand. It's like Kurt prayed. It's like I wouldn't be able to answer these questions. But Father, the little bit of what we've seen today, help us to be able to apply it to our life. That it's not just another message. It's not something that we just do on a Sunday morning. But let it be reality. Then we're faced with two ways, the way of righteousness and the way of unrighteousness. Let us choose each time the way of righteousness. Help us to do that. That we thirst for you. Thirst for the water of the Word of God. Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.